Oh, man. So if you chapter 1 in the book of Luke, please understand Luke was a physician. He was a medical doctor. He's still recognized by historians of the day as a great historian, not just mediocre, but a man who will get the details and do the research necessary to make something Luke reminds me of my brother, who was an English professor and dots the I's and crosses the T's and puts the commas and knows what a semicolon is and where it goes and all those other good things, which people have to do to make sense of literature, and I'm glad that they do. I should have been named after Peter. I'll just jump in without any information and go to war. So we're totally different in that way, but we get things done. And the Bible says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And what Brother Luke is telling us here is many people had written down accounts of Jesus and his miracles and who he was and what he did. And this has been canonized along with the other books of Scripture to set apart from those. But people were interested in him and wanted to make sure that his legacy lived. And not only those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God in their writing, but those who just wanted to make sure that somebody knew about it, they wrote it down. So Luke has gone back as a historian, and he has looked at these writings and done the research and spent the time, and he is weeding out all the truth and that which may not have been, so he can write his friend Theophilus a true account. He said, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he's telling who wrote this down. These were Christians. These were eyewitnesses to the works of Christ and what was going on. This wasn't hearsay. It wasn't myths. It wasn't stories. These were eyewitness accounts who wrote things down. And so they wrote them down, and he explains, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. By calling him most excellent, we assume that Theophilus held some position, probably with the Roman government. He had become a Christian, and Luke was setting forth to him the accounts of Jesus in the order in which they occurred and wanted him to be without a doubt informed that what he had believed was true. Therefore, we got 6 sermons already on the truth of the Word of God and the inspiration of Scripture. That's what those 2 paragraphs are all about. So Luke wanted to make sure this man, and his name, by the way, Theo always means God. Philus means friend. His name, Theophilus, means friend of God. That thou might surely know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. To know without a doubt that you're receiving the truth, not myth. They were, of course, in that day familiar with the Greek mythology, which had, people with wings flying down and doing crazy things. You're familiar with Greek mythology from your high school and college literature. And he wanted to make sure this man knew that we had no part of that, that the things Jesus did were accountable and had been seen by eyewitnesses. So this morning, if we can get through, if we can't, we'll go into next week if the Lord doesn't come. Give you about 15 Christmas miracles that happened before Christmas. About 15 Christmas miracles that happened before Christmas. Today we have trouble with miracles because there are people on TV who perform false miracles. They just clap when nothing happened and get excited and do a backflip. Then there are those of the scientific community, not all, but a lot, who just deny that miracles happen. But we know that miracles happen. Too many happen to us and with us and through the hand of God. That's how we have a building to preach in. That's how we have chairs. I see Ken McDonald here, Dynamite's here. He gave us all of the chairs that you sit in. We didn't have any chairs. I invited some of my church this week, and they said, well, do you still have people bring their own chair? And I said, no, because that's how we started. If you want to come, bring a chair and sit down. If you come to the beach, you bring a chair if you want to sit down, don't you? Well, we're 2 feet from it. Bring your chair. And, we got right hostile, but everybody brought a chair. And then we found Ken, and he said, how many you need? I got 1,000. I said, my goodness. So we got a couple of 300, and then we got another 100, and he said, you get 1,000 people, I'll give you 1,000 chairs. Isn't that something? He's here. They can give him a good hand of applause. Thank you. Thank him for that. Yeah. And been using them ever since. Now we've ordered the new ones. We'll pass these on to somebody. We'll find somebody with a need somewhere. But the miracles we're going to talk about, starting number 5, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron, of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now understand, Herod was one of the meanest people who ever lived. He killed his grandson, I believe it was, killed one of his wives. He'd kill anybody to stand still long. This is a mean man. And Zacharias and this crowd, they were priests. And his Elizabeth, they came from godly lines. These people were people of God. And these people had to live under the Herodian government, which wasn't easy, especially for Christians. Verse 6 tells you that they were both righteous before God. Now, righteous and moral are two different things. Righteous is love of God and doing what he says. Being moral is just taking up with the rules of mankind that are put before you. You see, what's moral in some countries isn't in others. And what's moral in some countries, certainly in righteous. And we know, as we were talking to someone at Bible study, that the Germans, bless their heart, the Germans have a social security program similar to ours that you go down and get a job when you don't have one. You can go down to the employment place, and if they have work, they'll send you there. Has nothing to do with doing the right thing. It has no moral consequences to it. It's just a matter of filling the pockets with money. And they are so amoral, their government is, that now in Germany, if you're a lady and you go down for work, they ask you what you do, and you tell them what you do, doctor, lawyer, or secretary, whatever you do. Well, we don't have any openings in that field, but we do have one opening here, and as you've come for work, we're not going to pay you anymore until you accept this job. You got to take whatever they got. And she says, what have you got? And they say, well, we have a house of prostitution down here who needs some help, and you can go down there and work. Now imagine anybody in their right mind requiring somebody to do that for a living. Not because they have to, but requiring them to do that for a living. This is how mankind gets sunk down in his sin. Herod was familiar with that. He was a bad guy, and it hadn't lifted since then, has it? But they were both righteous, the Bible says, Elizabeth and Zacharias, before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. Doesn't mean they were sinless. It means that they would do what they had under the Jewish law. If they sinned, they would do and take the proper sacrifices and make amends for that. That's what the Christian today can do. We are not sinless. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We know it. We don't try to. We try to do our best, but try to do your best won't do. Sin. Somebody's got to pay for it. Fortunately, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and when you sin now, you can go to him and confess it, and he says if you do that, he's just to forgive you. And I've had people who believe you can lose your salvation, which don't understand it isn't their salvation in the first place. It's his. Say, well, all my sins, I mean, you know, you're talking about my future sins. I said, son, all your sins were future when Jesus died, as were mine and everybody else's. They had no child, it said. Now, here's Elizabeth and them, no children. And some of you haven't had children who wanted them so badly. A little friend visiting with us today would love to have her child back so badly, of course. And these folks had no children, and it says she was barren, which means she couldn't have children. And they were both now well struck in years. They were elderly people. And this was a big thing in that community because if you couldn't have children, you were looked down on. And in Jewish law, if your wife couldn't have a child, then you had a right to divorce her and marry one that could. I don't have the... I understand the law, and it is so strict, but I like New Testament love a little bit better than Old Testament law. Just because somebody didn't have a child and you told her you loved her, are you lying now or were you lying then? You love somebody, you love them. Doesn't matter what happens, you love them. I'll marry people out here on the beach and always go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read the rules for being married and use the phrase, if what this means is, if your wife comes in at 3 o'clock in the morning, your question is not, where have you been? Your question is, are you all right? And if he comes in at 5, same question. Then we'll find out what took place to make it do that. You don't assume guilt, wrongdoing, anything that would hurt anybody by somebody you love. I'd be totally surprised if Ann Greenway told anything bad about me to anybody at any time, anywhere. It would shock me. I don't know how she came to that opinion of me, but boy, I'm glad that she did. And I'm of the same opinion of her. Don't tell me anything bad about her, because me and you are going to lay hands upon one another, and it won't be with a vial of oil. Okay. Had no child, well struck, can't have children. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now please understand, there may have been as many as 20,000 priests. And for him to be chosen to burn incense, which was a great honor, may be something that came about as in his life only once. And he's been chosen for this great honor to go in and burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And I like that word multitude. That's a whole bunch in Southern. Way yonder whole bunch. See? A multitude, please understand, when people went to the temple, they went by the thousands. 10 or 20,000 people may show up. And we're in the habit in our country of coming to church, and someone said you had to be quiet and look like you came freshly from the lemon-sucking convention. Don't be too happy. Don't smile. You've only been saved and kept from hell and going to heaven when you die. No reason to be gleeful over that. And these people went to worship God. They had ram's horns, and they'd blow. Loud. You've heard them, Ziggy, over there. Bobby McGinnis and I went to hear Levitt, that First Baptist, when he was in town, and they had people with the flags and the ram's horns. Put chills on you to hear that. I mean, they were thrilled about going. They just thronged the place, and they were whirling and dancing and carrying on. Why? They were happy. And this is what would happen. And they were all in prayer. They were praying. Who were they praying for? What were they praying about, you reckon? They praying because they've been promised the Messiah was coming. For thousands of years, they've been looking for the Messiah, and they're still going to synagogue and still saying, oh, Lord God, send the Messiah, as they pray today. And isn't it sad when we come, not us, but some folks down the street, when they come to church, they won't shake hands, let alone get somebody a hug. We jumping around here looking like a family reunion, everybody hugging one another and shaking hands, and you couldn't call five of them's name. You know it, and I know it. See? You know it. And you've hugged strangers down here more than you have that family which you went to see Thanksgiving, where they all had a turkey. Even the turkey didn't want to be there. But you went because tradition had you go, and so you shook hands and smiled grudgingly. We don't do that down here. You see, when we come in the door down here, it's just get happy and jump around. Why? Because we know the Messiah came. That's why. We know what he did and believe what he did and know he's coming back and look for him daily. And as the guy says on TV, if that don't get your motivator going, it's dead. It's dead. What's it going to take to make you happy? Either you didn't meet the same Jesus I did, or something else is wrong. And if I'm crazy, leave me alone. I'm the happiest person you know. Just leave me alone. Just get away from me. Because I know whom I believed. And I know he's able to keep that which I've given him against that day. I trust him. Luke's saying to Theophilus, believe this now. Here it comes. Here's your first miracle. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is a miracle. How many angels have appeared to you? And we read things like this, and it really doesn't register, does it? That an angel appeared and came and stood to the right of the altar, which is an honored position, and could see and talk to Zacharias as he put the incense where they were supposed to go. All the people were outside praying that they'd hear a word from God, not knowing incense was talking to Gabriel. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I should say. Now, this isn't scary type fear that we're taught to fear. And I don't know who started, you need to be afraid of the skeletons on Halloween. If there's anybody I ain't scared of, it's skeleton. Okay. Ain't a skeleton in the world with me. But they gear us that way, don't they do that? And when Zacharias saw him, he's troubled. Whoa, what's this? Fear fell upon him, reverential fear. But the angel said unto him, fear not. This is a talking angel. This isn't a figment of his imagination. This isn't something he conjured up in a dream somewhere because he had too many onions on his pizza. This man's standing there worshiping God and an angel appears. He knows what's going on now. Zacharias, fear not, for thy prayer is heard. There's your second miracle. Don't you know those passing by who know not God or care anything about him think we're idiots to come in here and pray? Don't you know they think that the words we speak don't get past the ceiling? Don't you know they think how foolish we are in there mumbling, thinking somebody's listening? Folks, we got history that shows somebody's listening. I know in the summertime, if I stand over near that yellow door and order a hamburger and it comes out, somebody's behind there. If I order a Pepsi and here it comes, that confirms it. If I order French fries and there they are, you don't have to be MIT to figure out somebody's behind that yellow door. And of the answers to prayer that Christians have had through the years, we know somebody hears our prayer. We know somebody answers them. Sometimes it's not to your liking. But God has a few answers to prayer. One is yes, one is no, one is maybe, and one is I got something better. You just pray and go on. Leave the results to him. I've found out that works best. And if you look at your high school annual, you'll be glad that the Lord didn't let you marry that ugly girl. He was right. And the angel says, "Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." How did the angel know it'd be a son? There's a 50-50 chance it wouldn't be, wasn't there? You wouldn't cross that highway out there on 50-50 bet. Half the people have crossed that street been hit by a car. Would you go? You know you would. That's too much of a chance. How'd he know? Came from heaven. God told him, they're going to have a baby. I'm going to see to it, and it's going to be a boy. Go down there and tell him, and he went. And thou shalt call his name John. That's the third miracle. Nobody in their family was named John. The angel came and told him, John, you know what John means? The favor of Jehovah is what John means. The favor of the grace of God is what John means. God doesn't just name somebody for any reason. Always a reason behind it. So as your third miracle, his name will be John. How did the angel know that Zacharias and Elizabeth would go along with that name? Well, I want him named after my daddy. I want him named after Uncle Harry. Well, I think we should name him if it is a boy. What do you mean if it is? God already told the angel, tell you it's going to be a boy. You go home, do your homework. He'll take care of what it is. And then when he does, you name him John. These folks were believers, though. They went right along with it. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, this is a little boy being born in a nothing town. Not of wealthy parents, not of any headline makers. What do you mean? Many shall rejoice at his birth. And aren't you glad John the Baptist came along? Jesus said he's the greatest man ever lived. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, the next sentence. That's your fourth miracle. Now, how did the angel know he was going to be great in the sight of the Lord? How did he know he wasn't going to be a heathen of some sort? How did he know he wasn't going to grow up to completely reject the teachings of his family and leave the religion and be a wild man? How did the angel know this before he was born? Before he was conceived? How did he know this if it's not a miracle? And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. That doesn't mean he will be saved from his mother's womb. It means that he will have the Spirit of God and be led by the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Fifth miracle. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Isn't this interesting? Here is a baby who hadn't been born yet. The angel tells him that it's going to be a boy, that his name will be John, and he'll be a preacher when there weren't any. And here he is, he becomes a preacher and does what? Turns the children of Israel who have left God, shall turn them to who? The Lord their God, and he shall go before him. Who did he go before? Who did John go before? He went before Jesus, did he not? Did he not open the pathway for Jesus to come and let people know, behold, there is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world? Was it not John who prepared the way? So this is a report from Gabriel that indeed the baby Jesus who will come down the road there is God. It's a confirmation of his deity. What a wonderful book. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this was John the Baptist, another miracle. He was to prepare the people for the Word. He was to prepare the people that they knew Messiah was coming and had looked for him and waited for him. And now John was made and given to this family for the express purpose of the announcement that he's right here and on the way. And Zechariah said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? How am I going to know this? If I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Now maybe you and I would have done the same thing. Be hard to take, wouldn't it? Be at church doing what you do and Dickie's putting up the chairs there early in the morning. All of a sudden angels over in the corner saying, Dickie, let me talk to you. Whoa, just a minute. And we're seeing things. What's going on? And the angel talks to him and tells him, and Dickie may come to me and say, Beaver, a strange thing happened to me this morning, and tells me, he said, what do you think of that? I said, honey, if it was the angel of the Lord and it coincided with what this book teaches, you do it, whatever it was. But Zacharias was a little worried because he's getting on up in age, and the thought of having a baby now is a little out of reach. And the angel taught him a lesson that we need to learn. Anything God speaks to you, whether through the preacher or whether through a friend or whether through this book, or however he speaks to you, don't you doubt him when you know it's him. Doubting God's word, failure to believe God's word, carries with it grievous consequences. Grievous consequences. And we find here that this wasn't too grievous. It was just a little slap on the wrist. Slap on the mouth, actually. The angel said to him, "Look, I am Gabriel." His name means strong one of God. He was an archangel, you remember. Said unto him, "I'm Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. And I've been sent to speak to thee, to you, and to show thee these glad tidings." You didn't believe the glad tidings, so look what happens in verse 20. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Those of us who preach and study prophecy, when we tell you the book of Revelation, all the way from Daniel and Ezekiel 38 and 39 and 1 Thessalonians, and we tell you Jesus is coming again, we haven't gone crazy. We believe the book and what it says. We believe it's past, it's present, and it's future. We don't doubt that. Well, how in the world? Don't ask how in the world. That's what he asked. He's saying, "Look, I'm an old man, she's an old woman. How in the world are we going to have a baby?" God's not worried about the how. He'll take care of the how. You take care of the just do. And so Zacharias went home, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. They knew he should have been out of there. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Couldn't talk. Just said, stop talking to Bradley. Couldn't talk. Stricken dumb. Couldn't tell anybody what happened in there and why. Came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, his work at the temple, he departed to his own house. Here's your eighth miracle. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." Here's the first miracle, baby, of this chapter. And Elizabeth conceived. Old boy got together with it his age. And she was thankful. Thanksgiving always comes before Christmas. See, she had lived in reproach. You see that? "Take away my reproach among men." People had talked about her. They had encouraged her husband to get a divorce and find somebody that could have a child. They said, "Why don't you just leave her? And she's getting older and you're not getting any younger. Why don't you find one of these young honeys and start your family and just forget her?" Isn't it strange that 2,000 years later, there's some pastors, some friends so-called, and lawyers who will give you the same advice? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Best thing you can do is get rid of her. How about reconciliation? What the Bible teaches. Is there anything too hard for God? The Bible answers. No, he can put you back together. Is anything too hard for you except your head when you won't get back together? Hard-headedness. Just what did somebody do to you that made you hate them the rest of your life? I don't know of anything anybody could do to me that would make me hate somebody and wish they'd go to hell. And it's been borderline with a couple. Right? But you get over it. And you go on. You should tell the story in motivational speaking. Man was moving from New York to Chicago and got halfway, stopped at the country store to get him a Pepsi and a pack of NAMs. That's cheese crackers to you Yankees. And he goes in to get him a Pepsi and a pack of NAMs. And talks to the store owner, and how you doing? Yeah, who are you? Tells him. He said, look, I'm moving to Chicago. He said, you are? He said, yeah, I've been transferred. He said, how are the people there? He said, where'd you come from? He said, New York. He said, how are the people there? He said, well, they're right spiteful and hateful and not friendly, and they're very cold and indifferent, and nobody cares for each other. They won't look out after the neighbors. It's not a very pleasant place to live, and I'm glad I'm being transferred. And the country store owner said, I got bad news for you. He said, what? He said, Chicago's just like it. Another one came a couple of weeks. Said, how you doing? Give me the NAMs and the Pepsi and been transferred to Chicago. Said, how are people there? He said, where'd you come from? He said, New York City. He said, how are the people there? He said, listen, you can't beat New Yorkers. Them cab drivers are the funniest people that ever lived. So sometimes I just take a cab and come back home in it just to talk to some of them. Central Park's full of the funniest people in the world. You can't believe what you see there. I'm going to really miss that. Restaurants, you got to be kidding. You, is there anything you want to eat from a steak to a snail, it's in New York City. And we had wonderful friends and good churches. And boy, I hated it when they transferred me to Chicago. And the guy said, don't worry, you'll like Chicago. People in Chicago are just like New York. You see, it isn't the people, it's you. People are geared to react, not to act. And they will react to you exactly what you put in front of them. So we can change some things. I know I can, and if I can, you can. Ninth miracle. And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel, as you know, is the big messenger. He gets the number one messages done, doesn't he? To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, please understand, this is loaded. Gabriel sent to a virgin. Now, the liberals like this two words, Alma and Bethula. One's Hebrew and Greek, and the other one in Greek. One means, in the Hebrew, one means a young lady. Now, we know that. I mean, that's no point of issue, but the liberals want to make a big, well, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin because that word means just a young lady. Look, God doesn't send his number one angel on a mission to somebody he wants to receive a message, and the message is a young lady is going to have a baby. That's not exactly a bulletin, is it? How else do you get them? Other through young ladies who have babies. The young lady he was talking about, anytime that word is used in Scripture, not only means a young lady, but it means a young lady of good repute. It means a virgin. When you come to the New Testament now, they will catch that over here as Luke did. He'll use the other word, which means strictly virgin. Because the New Testament writers wanted to clear that up so there'd be absolutely no doubt that she was a virgin. And if you think Elizabeth was surprised that she had a baby at her age, how surprised you think Mary was, who said, I hadn't even been with a man. How's this going to happen? Espoused, that means engaged. An engagement in that day was more strict than most marriages today. To get unengaged, you had to go through the paperwork practically like you do to get a divorce. It was a difficult thing. Virgin's name is Mary. Angel came and said unto her, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Notice carefully, he did not say, Mary, full of grace. That's to be found nowhere in Scripture. There are some people who want to raise Mary to the point that she is a co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ. There are churches who have removed a crucifix from behind their altar and put a statue of Mary. This is plain and simple idolatry, and there's nothing else to call it. Okay, well, that's bad. I know you might have put Alexis there. You see, anything you put in your life in the place of God is idolatry. It may have been a new house. It may have been a new wife, a new job, a new husband. Anything that you put ahead of God is idolatry. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. Very jealous. You're highly favored. Of course she's favored. She's chosen by God to bring Jesus into the world. The Lord's with thee. Blessed art thou among women. We take nothing away from the mother of God, the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. Jesus is God, but you don't call her the mother of God. She's the instrument that was used to bring forth the parent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. What in the world is this? I'm sitting at home making some cookies. All of a sudden, here shows up an angel and tells me I'm going to have a baby when I've never been with a man. The angel saw that she was looking a little disturbed and said, "Fear not, Mary, for you've found favor with God." And here's the third miracle. And that at 10th one. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Almost same message Elizabeth got, isn't it? You have a baby you don't know nothing about. You're going to bring forth a son. Once again, how did the angel know it was a son? "And his name will be called Jesus." Jesus, what kind of name is that? It means Yeshua in the Hebrew. Jesus saves is what it means. He who saves his people. And here's a little teenage girl and receives this angel with this kind of bulletin. That'll set you Friday night free, won't it? And here she is, the 11th miracle. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest," meaning the Son of God. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." What do you mean, his father David? Well, see, Joseph was of the lineage of David the king. Jesus, which is another miracle, born in Bethlehem, the city of the king. To be the adopted son of Joseph made Jesus rightful in the line to accept the throne of David that will come one day. This angel is not only announcing that the baby will be born, he's announcing that in 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He's about to tell the whole story. This baby, you ain't got yet. You're going to get. His name will be Jesus. He will be great. He's the salvation of his people. He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Here's a little peasant girl in a mud hut saying, "Do what?" The angel explained it good, didn't he? "Then said Mary unto the angel," she didn't doubt, she didn't say, "I don't believe this. You got to be making this up." She didn't say that. She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's just saying, okay, program's on. I'm going with it. I love God. If he said to do it, I'll do it. He wants me to have a baby, I'll have it. I don't know nothing about having babies. But tell me how this is going to happen, especially without a man. An angel, knowing, he said, yeah, I'll tell you, but you ain't going to understand it. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, or God the Son. If you want to spend the rest of your life figuring out how that baby got there, you help yourself. I'll be glad to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God spoke him there. Just like he spoke that moon and planets you will see tonight and stars into existence. He just spoke and it happened. Understand who you're talking about. You're talking about the sovereign King of Glory, who for your sake and mine is going to be born of a baby and die on a cross where we might be saved. Amen. What a God. I'm telling you the truth. And the angel says, he's got some more news. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, people will jerk this sentence out of context and say, I can do anything because I believe in God, and for with God, nothing's impossible. That's not what it said. It said, with God, nothing's impossible. He can do anything he gets ready. That's how you got to be God. You can't be God if you can't do everything. You can't be God if you can't create everything out of nothing. If it takes matter to make something, you're a scientist or a sculptor or a carpenter or something else, but you're not God. God's the only one who can make all things out of nothing. People say, well, I have a problem with the virgin birth. That's because you're a theological idiot. Why would you believe that God would have trouble creating a baby inside a woman when he's got half the material and he didn't have any trouble making the universe out of nothing? What's wrong with your logic? What's wrong with your reasoning? I'll tell you what's wrong. Your God's 3 inches taller than the best man you know. It's not the sovereign God of the universe who is limitless and is all powerful. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. She was going to visit with Elizabeth for a few months. Why? Well, I'd already told you, it was an embarrassment not to have any children. If you think that was an embarrassment, try to get pregnant and not be married and let everybody in the village know it when they see you in the family way, as we say, and you're without a husband. Then it's going to come up. Have you cheated on the one who's engaged to you? Is he going to break the engagement? You're eligible to be stoned. You do know that. So she went to visit with her cousin Elizabeth and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, said to her. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, she's come to tell her this wild story. Elizabeth, you're not going to believe what happened to me. Get a seat. You don't want to be standing when I tell you this. And tells her about the angel Gabriel coming and tells her that she is going to give birth and tells her all that in her excited way. And what happened? The babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. You'll read that again. The babe leaped in her womb. Had the baby hear what was going on? How'd he understand what was going on? He didn't like your baby that you tell all those things and play like he understands. Mommy going to the store now to get the groceries. Is that okay? You know how you do. He's looking at you and slobbering and looking like, We all do that. Some wise man said babies make fools of us all. And they do. I love to fool with the little ones when I talk to them because they don't understand anything anyway. And you know, I'll say, well, what about this Iraq situation? Isn't that something? And they'll say, they'll just go along with anything. See? So here this baby is inside a mother's womb, and he's gaining information from outside the womb, understands it, and jumps for joy. Do I have to tell you that a baby inside his mother's womb is still a baby and not a piece of flesh, and it's not up to you to rip him out of there for your convenience of whoring around? Boy, it got quiet. Isn't that what most abortions are for? Of course they are. Convenience. You know it and I know it. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, jumping around the room. Spake out with a loud voice. This wasn't something to keep quiet, and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now look where she recognized what the fruit of the womb is. And whence is this to me, what is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my God should come to me. Verifying once again the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not a miracle of two or three in that little sentence? Of course it is. Miracle 14. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. This is actually another miracle, because Elizabeth has now become a prophet and said, blessed are you, because this will come to pass. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord, saying, Mary, don't worry, it's going to come to pass. So we find the miracle, 14 miracles, two babies, and two destinies that changed the world. What a book. What a book. What a God. What a program. What a plan of salvation. What a time for Thanksgiving. Aren't you glad it comes right before Christmas? Boy, it should. Don't we have something to give thanks about? And that's why we gather to celebrate and sing the joyous songs of Christmas. And put up the wreaths and put up the flowers and give each other's gifts, because this is the season that we receive the greatest gift ever offered or given to mankind. Without the shiny paper and no bow. Just swaddling clothes, laid in the manger. What a God. If you don't know him as a personal Savior this morning, boy, what a good time of year to do that. What a good time of year to do that. Thursday was a sorrowful day when me and this young lady sat beside the coffin of her baby. And I couldn't speak to her, but I did give her a hug, and she sensed somebody cared. And her family gathered around her and loved her and talked to her, and you could tell somebody cared. How good it was that somebody cared. And I, as a sinner, lost, headed for hell. Somebody cared. Somebody cared. And came from heaven to be born in a manger, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, to pay for my sin. We were fortunate in decorating our home for Christmas, and does such a good job at that. Stop by if you want to, come see it. Prettiest tree in town. Most beautiful. I always put the coffee table in front of the Christmas tree and put up the mangers and all that that goes on. And I found the city of Jerusalem, a piece of tin that goes around. Cities in the background, all this is taking place on the table. And somebody gave us a wooden cross. And we said, well, we'll make that part of the Christmas celebration. Nan said, where do we put this? And I said, outside the city, for that's where he was crucified. And it's hard to even notice, but outside the city with all the gifts and all the lights and all the gaiety and all the happiness and all the joy that the baby has come and Messiah is here and all this is illustrated there, and that's all well and good and all, but I don't want anybody to forget that after all of that, outside the city stands an old rugged cross. And that's why he really came. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. If you don't know him today as your Lord and Savior, where you sit? You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it. No use to run the list. We both know it. I need a Savior. This Christmas, it's not a Rolex that'll do it. And I don't need a Cadillac. And my new house can be put aside. And I don't need any money. I don't need anything except to be forgiven. And at this time of year, what a time of year to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And if your heart is right in saying that, that's all you need. And as the Gabriel came to Elizabeth and Gabriel came to Mary, the Lord God of the universe, you won't see him or feel him, will show up from heaven in an instant and say, welcome home. Welcome to the family. If you've never had that happen, you need to do that today. This will be the best Christmas you ever had. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for coming. Thank you that you bothered to care. Thank you that we can read in the revealed Word of God your account that's truthful. And find out what happened and believe it with all our heart and mind as Elizabeth did and as Zacharias did. And as Mary did and as Joseph did, we take you at your word. That's enough for us. And as you be with whoever here who doesn't know you this morning, because the clock is ticking and time is flying and we like to comb whatever hair we have left and we dress up best we can and the teeth aren't ours anymore, and our eyes are getting dim, and it's getting late, and we know the next big event in our life is our funeral. And Lord, if there be one here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior this morning, may that not be a sad occasion, but a joyous homegoing, where one more child of God is left here, absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your love and your kindness and your salvation and the gift of eternal life. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.